Well, we have now been quarantined officially for, I think it's 2 weeks. It seems like 2 months. Many of you have your kids at home, come home from college. Some are home from school. But we're all living lives a little differently than we did in weeks past. So I have a question for you as you are at home and quarantined in these days. And here's the question. How is homeschool going for you? Now, I ask that because I know that all of us, let me get my my slide up here so I can, let's see, screen share, let's try that. My guess is if you have kids at home right now, you are facing some challenges. There are the challenges that are just part of having everybody living on top of each other 24/7. There's the challenge if you're a mom or a dad who's trying to work from home to try to supervise your kids and help them, the struggle there. And so those of you who are homeschooling kids in preschool, elementary school, junior high, high school, you know the challenge of homeschooling. But I want you to know that you're not alone because you're not the only people homeschooling. I don't mean just kids home from college. I mean all of us. Every single one of us is being homeschooled in these days. I mean, if you're a couple, you know what it's like to be homeschooled in the new relationship that comes when you're around your spouse pretty much all day, every day. If you're single, you know what it is to be isolated and sometimes feel like you're the only person in the world who's going through what you're going through. But whoever you are, wherever you are, all of us, whether you're a grade schooler, whether you're single, whether you're married, all of us are going to learn something in this time, or at least there are lessons to be learned. Homeschooling is a very real thing. James tells us, consider it joy when you encounter various trials because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and that perseverance should have its work in you so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. God wants to use even the difficult days of what we're in right now to teach us, to help us to learn. So the question is, what is it you're learning? What does God want you to learn? Well, today I want us to look at this psalm that that Doug read for you a little while ago. It is a psalm that has a great deal of wisdom for us, and I think it's incredibly relevant for us as we go through the pandemic that is affecting not only our nation, but our world. Now, as I look at this psalm, and as you may have heard it, and if you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to read along with me. You'll get more out of it. But the psalm begins with words of comfort. Words that I think probably most of us, if you've heard this psalm before, have turned to this psalm and found yourself thinking, this is great news. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I don't know about you, but to know that God is there, that the eternal God of all creation stands beside us and is there to be, the New International Version translates it dwelling place. The same word is translated in the New International Version. I think it's in Psalm 71, our refuge. And last week we talked about God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. And to know that the eternal God who created the world is our refuge. He is one we can cling to. We can go to whatever we face, whether it's financial issues, whether it's health crises, whether it's relational, or whatever has been brought to the surface in these difficult days, God is there. And so there is great comfort in realizing that the God of all creation is our refuge. He's our strength. But if you've read this psalm, you may, like me, realize that while it is comfortable, it is also not as comfortable as we might like. I mean, after all, it doesn't end with verse 2. It goes on to say, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of God, sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our days pass by under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So what is that all about? I mean, here God is our dwelling place, and yet this psalm goes on to talk about God's wrath and about our frailty. What is this all about? Well, one of the things that let me get back on track here with my... This psalm makes us uncomfortable because it does two things. One, it points out our frailty. We compared to the eternal God are just a mist. We're here and then we're gone. And more than just pointing out our frailty, this psalm points out our sinfulness under God's wrath. And that probably makes me uncomfortable. I like to think of God as holding me and loving me and caring for me, and he does that. And yet, in this psalm, there is a sense that some of what is going on in life is a consequence of sin. Not too long ago, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, somebody asked me, do you think that this COVID crisis is a judgment from God? And my short answer to them is no. I don't think it's a judgment from God as most people think about it, that God looked out and said, you know, those people are living in sin. They should be judged. But having said that, do I think that God's hand is in this crisis? I do. I believe God is sovereign, and because he is sovereign, he could protect us from this, but for whatever reason, he has chosen to allow us to go through this. So why would he do that? What is going on? Well, one thing is evident. If you know your scriptures, you know that there is no one who is exempted from the curse of sin. Ever since Adam and Eve were in the garden and they chose to rebel against God's one command to them, their sin caused the havoc that we're ultimately experiencing in this COVID crisis. So in some ways, you could say that this is a judgment of sin that goes back to the very fall of humanity, because it was a perfect world until people messed it up. And our sin created the misery, the sickness, and ultimately the death that is part of this horrible crisis. So there's a way in which you could say, yeah, this is ultimately a curse from sin, a curse caused by people's rebellion against God. But there's more to this than just seeing this as an awareness that our holy God cannot tolerate our sin, and that we as human beings have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul said to the Romans, the wages of sin is death, and we see that in this crisis. But there is in this psalm an awareness that is very much an awareness that you and I have as we look out what's happening today. Let me help you at least give you what has been helpful to me, an understanding of why this psalm is written the way it is. Why we're supposed to find comfort and we're supposed to learn something in the midst of this very difficult circumstance in which we're made aware of our frailty, in which we recognize that we're sinners before a holy God. Doug pointed out when he read this psalm at the outset, something that I think you miss the context of everything that is in this psalm. We're told at the very beginning that this is a psalm of Moses. It's the only psalm in all of the psalms that are written by Moses. That makes it pretty significant. And the fact that it was written 1,000 years before David penned most of the other psalms that we have also makes it significant. But even more significant is the circumstances of the one who wrote it. Now, when you understand who wrote it and his circumstances, I think you can appreciate what he wrote and why he wrote it and how we can learn from it. If you think about Moses was one of the people, and foremost people in all the world, who would have been acquainted with death. Think about it. Think about his resume of death. He was there in Egypt, led the people of God through the Red Sea, and he saw the waters of the Red Sea come down and drown Pharaoh and his armies. Before that, he was there in Egypt when God poured out his plagues of the firstborn and children across Egypt died because of the rebellion of their Pharaoh. All of these are things that had to be in Moses' mind as he thought about circumstances. But more than that was after the people of God went through the Red Sea, they were directed to the promised land. They came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And those of you who have done the Bible walkthrough with me know that Kadesh Barnea is the place where the 12 spies were sent into the land. And 10 of them came back and said, the cities are too big. We can't possibly take this land. And 2 of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, said, of course we can. We have God on our side. But the people sided with the majority, and they refused to enter the land. And as a result, the people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And that entire generation, because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion, because of their sin, was not allowed to enter the land. Because of their sin, that entire generation died in the wilderness. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, one of the books of the Old Testament is very aptly named the book of Numbers, because Moses numbered the people. He counted how many people there were. And if you put all the numbers together, it comes to somewhere around 1,200,000 people that were wandering in the wilderness. Now think about that. 1,200,000 people who died over a period of 40 years. That means if they died on a regular basis, there were something like, there were thousands of funerals every year, tens of thousands. It came down to, I figured it out one day, it came down to 170 funerals every day. Moses would wake up, and my guess is he didn't go to all of them, but he went to more than his share. And he saw what happens when people refuse to follow God. And I think that's what he writes about in this psalm. He sees the frailty of people. He sees that when people stand up and disobey God, the consequences can be devastating. And so this psalm is a psalm that reflects on the frailty of human beings and their sinfulness before a holy God and the sovereign eternal God. And as frail, sinful people stand before a sovereign God, the question is, what can we learn? Not just what can we learn in the wilderness. What can we learn in the wilderness of 2020 and the COVID crisis? What's the lesson for us to learn in our homeschool environment that God has put us in these days? And the answer is found in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." You know, people stand before God and realize, I don't even understand his greatness. But out of that, when we see our frailty, we see our sinfulness, we see God's greatness, he says in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." There is in this day, in this experience that we're all going through together, an incredible awareness of our frailty. I can tell you this, there's an incredible awareness in my life of my sinfulness. I have found myself, I don't know if you've thought about this, but this crisis, I was telling somebody this yesterday, has unearthed in me an idolatry that I really was kind of oblivious to. You see, Sue and I have tried to budget and live well with our finances and save our money and put money away for retirement. And all of a sudden, over the course of 3 months' time, we see our savings plummet. And I realize, I say in God, I trust. And yet, I realize I trust an awful lot in my bank account and my retirement savings. And I realize that my money can be an idol. And for us here in America, who live so well compared to the rest of the world, we live in financial security. And many of us, because of job loss, because of the future of the economy being so uncertain and the present of the economy not being so great, we find ourselves struggling. That's a lesson I'm learning, that my security ultimately has to be in God. I can't change those other things about the world. I can only trust in the God who has gotten me this far. I realize as well that for Americans and for this American, there's a way in which I trust in my health. You have your health. If you don't have your health, you don't have anything. And that's partially true, but it's also not true. Some people find God more in their weakness than in their strength. In fact, probably all of us sense our need of God more in our weakness than in our strength. So even though life may not be much fun when we're suffering and when we're ill, it doesn't mean that God may not be doing some of his greatest work. My point is simply this. in these days, I'm becoming aware of idols in my life that I didn't even realize were idols. Not even to mention, we could look around America and point fingers at immorality and selfishness and greed and hedonism and materialism and all the sins of our nation, but none of us really has to look that far to see the things that are wrong in our lives. And in the midst of that, in our frailty and in our sin, when we stand before a holy God, the wisdom we are told is to learn to number our days. It's human nature for us to live with the Annie complex, you know, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And we think that's when life will be great again. But we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what our health will be tomorrow. We don't know what our finances will be tomorrow. We don't even know if we'll be around tomorrow. We need to number our days, to live wisely, to live for this day. As many of you know, the church granted me a sabbatical for this summer. And as you might suspect, those plans are definitely on hold right now. And we're just trusting God to guide things at the church and things in the world, and we'll figure things out from here. But I found myself, and Sue will attest to this, being really frustrated, thinking, this isn't going to work out. We're not going to get to let this happen. And it may not happen. But I have to realize that I don't live for what's going to happen this summer. I have to live for today. Some of you who are at home with your kids, you think, I can't wait till this quarantine is over, till we're not all scrunched up here together. But could it be that these are the most important days of your family? Could it be that God has put you together in this time to have an impact on one another that you couldn't have otherwise? Those of you who are single, who are living by yourself, who are, I'm sure, frightened and isolated because it's not any fun to be isolated in these times. I don't know the lessons God is teaching you, but I know that in this homeschooling situation, this is not a mistake. Couples, if you find yourselves at each other's throats sometimes because you're around each other so much, there's an opportunity to see your sinfulness, your frailty, your weakness, because all of us are afraid a bit. All of us are scared a bit. And the question is, what can we do about that today? How can we be better today? Not tomorrow, not when this is all done. Teach us to number our days. Each of us needs to recognize that we're not guaranteed tomorrow or next week or next month or this summer. We probably all have plans that are frustrating. I know Steve and Adrian, who are part of our church family, they have a wedding that is planned. And I don't know what you guys are doing, but I know it's got to be very frustrating to be told that all public gatherings are on hold. I don't know the answers. I just know if we wait to start living until some other time, we're going to miss what God is doing in our lives, in our church, in our community today. You know, it may well be that when we start to realize our frailty, when we start to realize our insecurities, our inadequacies, when we realize I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, it will give us greater boldness to take risks for God's kingdom. Now, some of you who are in the healthcare profession, you are forced to take risks, and probably it just tears you apart some days. And I'm not suggesting that you be anything but careful. Yet you have an opportunity literally to save lives and to change lives and to be witnesses right where you are. As you go out to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, number your days so that you live for God today. So that's the point. And Moses goes on just to have kind of a concluding prayer in the remainder of the song. He says, "Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." What an appropriate prayer for us to pray. It's not that we need to celebrate the pain and feel that we're wrong to want this to end. By no means. But even as we ask for God to deliver us, he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." Not just when the crisis is over, all of our days. "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses says, "Help us to live lives of significance. In these dark and difficult days, help us not to cower under a rock. Help us not to be so afraid that we do nothing. Help us not to live for when this is all over. Help us to be people whose lives make a difference now, today." When we do that, we learn the lesson, the biggest lesson of homeschooling 2020. I hope that you and I will be up for learning this lesson. I hope that we will make the choice to live intentionally, to live well, to live wisely, to live purposely. If we do that, these most difficult days very well could be the greatest days of all for God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we need your wisdom. We need to transform these difficult times into exciting opportunities. We need to see them through your eyes. We need to recognize our sinfulness and to repent and to trust you and to allow you to do great and mighty and awesome things in and through us. Lord, I pray that that would be true today. Relent, O Lord, from this horrible virus. But Father, I pray that you would satisfy us with your presence, that you would establish the works of our hands. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.